Kobe Martin, welcome to the Homeless Podcast. I appreciate you joining me.
My pleasure, man. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, yeah. Hey, before I get into some of this dialogue, I want to know when you got the text message I sent you, and I said, "Hey, my name's Jared. I'm with this the Homeless Podcast, and I'd love to interview you, and it's not just because you sound like Matthew McConaughey. What was your had you heard this before?
I've heard it a bunch. Yeah, for sure.
I bet you have.
For sure.
I bet you have. Well, here's
for whatever reason, especially when I do weddings.
Oh.
I hear it more there. I think because, you know, when I preach, I kind of get after it.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, when you're doing weddings, everything's like real smooth and mellow.
You kind of get that creamy voice on. That's what happens. You start talking tender and quoting Song of Solomon, and then before too
long.
That's
it.
Yeah, that's funny. Well, here's what put you on my radar. I was doing some sermon research at one point.
Okay.
And I thought I need to find some people who've preached on this and kind of just listen to kind of what they're talking about and try to just kind of get a kind of feel for this. And somehow I stumbled up on your church, Church of 1122, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'd never seen your face. I didn't know what you looked like. And all of a sudden this voice comes over and says, all right. Who am I listening to? And I sat and I listened to an entire sermon. I thought, boy, good gracious, this guy's super easy to listen to. Man, he's easy to listen to. And in my mind, I've just got this McConaughey figure. Of course, I just finished reading or just finished listening to Green Lights not long ago. So that didn't help either, right?
That's good.
So
yeah.
Then I thought, well, I got to do a little research here. So I looked you up and all of a sudden your face pops up and I see you marching around on the stage with a shaved head and a big beard and some cowboy. I said, this guy does not look like Matthew McConaughey. I've never been able to hear the McConaughey again since seeing you. Now it's just the leader of a motorcycle gang is all that.
That's it. Or maybe an extra from Vikings or something.
There you go. Yeah, there you go. Perfect.
Whenever I travel internationally, that's what they always ask. Are you from Vikings? Yes, I am.
They're just like, all right, Mr. Martin, tell Valhalla. That's great. That's great. Well, listen, here's another cool little twist. When I reached out to you and then your team reached back out to me, the very first email that I got said, Joby would love to visit with you. It's so great. Thank you for being willing to talk about his new book. And I was like, I didn't know there's a book. I'm on the hunt for preachers. Well, then they're just like, oh no. We'll send you a copy. Give it a. And so that was the introduction. And it's kind of like finding a little treasure chest full of gold. I was like, I just want to talk to this preacher. And what do I get? I get an author. I get a Matthew McConaughey impersonator. I get a Viking. This is incredible. This is great. So yeah. So I appreciate you taking the time to do this. This is
My pleasure. My pleasure.
This is good. Right out of the gates. When I listened to your preaching, and I'd listened to another podcast, you were talking with a guy, and right out of the, just from the moment the sermon starts, the thing that had captured me the most, that I got a real low tolerance for preaching sometimes. Like I hear somebody come on and I'm like, nope, I couldn't do it. I couldn't go here. I couldn't listen to it. This guy's probably got a heart. It's just made of gold. He's probably, but I don't know if there's enough Ritalin in the world that can hold me in this, Listen. But when you started preaching, the thing that really caught my ear was two things. One, you banged away with the Bible. There wasn't a lot of self-help nonsense. There wasn't a lot of, I don't care. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of, you know, your feelings really matter. It was a whole lot of Bible and it was just a whole lot of truth. And that was a big one. The other part was this, there was a certain sound in your voice that reminded me and maybe it was more content or maybe delivery, but it reminded me of the church that I grew up in and the people that I was surrounded by. Cause I grew up in a church that was full of strong men. And that's something that you see is just absolutely vacated the church. And so those two things, right? I mean, were so impactful. So since then, listened to tons of stuff. I mean, the book, the other sermons, you know, even your podcast, Deepen, right?
Yeah, that's it. Yeah. I mean, I'm a, you know, as a pastor and a preacher, I'm primarily ought to be a disciple maker. So that's what that Deepen podcast is. 1122's vision statement is that we are a movement for all people to discover and deepen a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, on the weekend, I have you in mind. If you're sitting there, the longtime Christian that wants to go as deep as at least I can go. And then also at our church, we want you to be able to bring your neighbor who doesn't even know the difference between the Old and New Testament. So there's kind of a discovery to it and a deepen. But I didn't want the folks being discipled to feel like they had to be missing out on anything. So we do several episodes of this podcast that I call Deepen. It actually started, man, when COVID shut everything down, I just felt like our people needed a pastor. And so 3 or 4 days a week, I was just doing Bible study at a camera and made it available to our folks. And then now that's turned into multiple seasons of it. But yeah, man.
Yeah. Did you see ministry as a call in your life early?
I was a senior in college, had just gotten accepted to med school and was volunteering at my local church. And actually I was teaching every Wednesday night to a bunch of kids. And it was like a Disciple Now weekend that I was a volunteer for. And it was at a Baptist church. So every time they gave an altar call, it was like, you can get saved, you can rededicate your life, you can go into full-time missions, or you can go into full-time ministry.
Yeah.
And I mean, man, the Lord just grabbed me. Like, I mean, it was as clear as the day that he called my name to salvation. It was. I was just overwhelmed. And at a Baptist church, you can't make a decision back there in the pew. It can only happen down front.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
So I walked down the aisle and told my pastor, I thought God might be calling me into full-time ministry. And so,
wow.
He was pretty great, man. It's a big old church. He came and found me the next day at college. We had lunch together. And they created an internship for me to, you know, kind of kick the tires and see if I was. Brother Joby, God always confirms what he calls. So why don't you come see behind the guts of this thing and see if you still want to do it? And so I did.
Yeah. Yeah. There's some seasons of doubt when you jump into something like that, especially if you're geared up, headed another direction. You experience some of that?
Yeah, man. I mean, bunches of them. And even after you've been at it a while, you know, I think environment matters a bunch. Like I went to a pretty terrible seminary. I don't mind saying that. And I just didn't know better because I didn't grow up in church. And there was one in town. It was all the heretics from these other seminaries got fired and they started their own. And that's the one I ended up in. And I was like, what is this, man? This is these people. So, man, I'm like a first year seminary kid. Raised my hand to my New Testament professor. And I was like, hey, doc, I think when I get to heaven, you ain't going to be there. And she was like, excuse me? Why would you think that? I said, well, it sounds like you're questioning the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, Romans 10:9 kind of matters.
Kind of matters.
And so I was at war pretty early, man. So yeah. I had to get permission for all of my papers to be twice as long and stuff because I would be like, this is the heresy you're teaching and this is Orthodox Christianity. But I was serving at the local church and I tried to leave a couple of times and it's weird, man. I just felt like the Lord wouldn't let me. Even though I knew a bunch of what I was being taught was just not okay.
Yeah.
What's crazy, man, is I came out more biblically conservative than I went in.
Wow.
I just did, because God's not afraid of the truth. You know, you dig around all you want to. So,
yeah.
So
I just finished this manuscript, this book that I've been working on. And, the final chapter talks about, it's all in the life of David. Actually on the life of Saul as the first kind of book to it. As you get to the end and you begin to read in 2 Samuel, David's lament for Jonathan and Saul, all of a sudden you see after however many chapters of Saul trying to kill David, you see David offer up this song. And all he can do is talk about how wonderful and how powerful and how great Saul was and how Jonathan was. And so what I, in the book, I just put myself in the place of the soldiers, the 600 that have been following David, and they could understand why you would lament Jonathan. Why? I mean, this guy's been everything to David, but why would you mourn the life of Saul? Right. And the conclusion for me, just looking through their lens, is that somewhere along the line, you better have a Jonathan. And you need that, but you better have a Saul, because if you don't have a bad seminary, you don't have some haters in the mix, you don't have somebody chasing you down. There's a lot of character that never gets developed inside the Christian, you know.
That's no doubt, man.
And yeah, it's kind of what you're saying now.
Yeah, I think if you look at Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews has a pretty serious redacted history of the things that he's referencing in the Old Testament. I mean, he says, but over and over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith. And some of them are straight up, but some of them are like, he's like, and by faith, Barak, you're like, hold on.
Right.
Let's reread that real quick.
Right.
But the reason I say it is this, man, like when we planted our church, we planted out of another church. And there is a history that I decide to share that is all true, to make sure God is glorified and all the people are honored in all of the interactions throughout that. And I stand on Hebrews 11 in regards to that. Same thing, man. I think that's a part of what David is doing with Saul.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says that we're supposed to outdo one another with honor. And so Saul did some pretty disrespectful things, yeah. Right? I mean, like throwing a spear at him.
Yeah.
But honor is given and respect is earned. And so those are two different things.
Yeah.
And I really hate it, man. In our culture, we have traded in honor for cynicism and sarcasm.
Yeah.
And may it not be so.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's a good segue. Something else I was thinking about, I was wanting to ask you. I've got an 18-year-old. She graduates this year. And
God bless you.
Yeah. She's a stud. She's a good girl. She's power lifter. She's beautiful. She's brilliant. And, I mean, got a real heart for the Lord. And, I got a 14-year-old, and she's on her way as well. And she loves the Lord, wants to make good decisions. You know how it is. You got two people make two same people make these two different individuals. It's crazy, you know, sitting and talking with them and visiting with them and kind of checking in with them just as a dad, but not just as a dad, as a pastor too. One of the things that happens when you say cynicism, we trade honor for cynicism. One of the things that you see is that if these kids, this is just kind of a new thing that we've realized, that if the kids in your home, they don't see the transformation that you're talking about as a pastor on a regular basis, cynicism is the only option they have when it comes to their relationship with God. They just grow cold to it. There's no feeling. They hear it. They hear you talk about it, but they've never seen that transformation, you know? And when I hear you talk about your kids and your life, your marriage, from the pulpit and in interviews with other people, I'm always thankful to hear how you talk about that, you know?
Well, I did student ministry for 15 years, which was, you know, it's pretty awesome. And one of the things I would tell parents all the time, and now I just had to listen to my own messaging, is that particularly teenagers, they've never been good listeners. They're incredible imitators.
Yeah.
And so you can say anything you want to your kids about your faith in Christ, but they're going to imitate what they see and experience at home. So yeah, if your kids don't catch you reading your Bible and catch you asking for forgiveness and catch you repenting, then you can preach all the sermons you want to about those things, but they're going to fall on deaf ears.
Yeah.
Man, I was just with Brian Tome out of Crossroads, big old church, and he's got grown kids, and they're all members of his church now, and they all serve, and they all love the Lord, and I mean, so he made it, so I'm asking him. So I got a 16-year-old son, 12-year-old daughter. One of the things he said, I thought this is great, man. This kind of only works for preachers, but still. He said, if and when he ever got a raise from the church, that he would take the difference in his first paycheck of that year, and then he would go and buy gifts for his kids and say, the church loves our family so much that this is what you got because the church loves and values our family.
It's brilliant.
And it, isn't it, man? Yeah, and he just put some things in their, like the taste in their mouth that they had in regards to church was, I love that place.
Yeah.
I love that place.
Yeah. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. That's a good thought. I need to be thinking about that. I probably better hit the guys up for a raise so I can do some stuff.
Right.
Hey, I got some questions here for you. I don't want to tie you up all day, but, one of the questions that I enjoy asking guys when they come on the podcast is just about scripture, about preparation, about delivery, even some style stuff. Now it is interesting when I visit with preachers who've been preaching for a while, they always talk about the transformational power of the word. When I talk to guys who haven't been preaching too long, but they've managed to garner a little bit of success somewhere, or they're doing something special, or they wrote a book, or their church is on some list of the fastest growing whatever's in the world. And they're always anxious to talk about style. And that's one of the differences that you see, you know, that some of these older guys, these vets, they show up with, look, I don't even know what you call what I do, except for just truth telling. I just tell truth. Mm-hmm. But one of my favorite questions is a passage of scripture that makes you laugh. Something that just, it tips you back and you go, that's funny. That's good stuff. What's one for you?
Seven sons of Sceva. I want to cast out a demon. Come on, man. And they say, how about this? How about this? In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out. And then, so that's funny to begin with. Mm-hmm. And then the demon's response, Jesus, we know, Paul, we heard of. Who are you? And then to top it all off, and then the Bible says that the demon-possessed dude jumps on them and beats them naked. Like, they don't have clothes on when they leave.
So good.
If you're running away from an exorcism with no pants on, I mean, they literally got their pants beat off of them.
So good.
I love that, man. Yeah, so that means that happened. Nobody can make – who's going to make that up? That right. happened.
Right, yeah.
That's
yeah.
a funny one.
I love that. I love that idea. You know, I don't know him, but
– Right.
You know, I don't personally know him. I follow him on Instagram, but right. I don't.
I told our church this year, I was like, listen, I at least want our church to hit that Paul category.
There you go.
Where yeah, they're like, right. oh, we know about Jesus. Yeah. We've heard of 1122.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah. I know you. I know where you go to church. Some of my people know some of your people. Like that's that's a real deal.
That's funny.
Yeah, that's good. That's good stuff. I have a couple of those that are my favorite. One of my, and I've said it on here so many times, people are probably tired of hearing it, but one of my favorites is the one on Jonah. Like I just, you know, the storm comes up and the men are like, you know, what's causing all this? Like I said, anybody got anything they want to confess? And Jonah's just like, it's me. But, you know, Lord asked me to do some stuff. I was kind of crap heel about it. And it's me. It's like, you know, you want the storm to stop, just toss me overboard.
That's funny.
And,
man.
You know, they do. And then the storm stops. And can you imagine the awkwardness of just like him just sitting there and the storm stops and, you know, they're looking over the boat at him. You know, it's like, do we let you back in? It's like, oh, nah, See you guys. You know? I like some of that. There's some really great comedy, really great comedy in there. I just stumbled on a stand-up comedian, there's a whole lot of comparisons to kind of what stand-up comedians do,
and for sure,
and kind of the call that we have too. And
I watch them like I'm working, man, for sure.
Oh man, for sure. What about this guy Nate Bargatze?
Bargatze, funniest guy ever. Yeah,
he's incredible.
He's so funny, man.
He's incredible. I mean, just the deadpan brilliance of and you know, I like storytellers. I love to listen to storytellers because
yeah,
I mean, storytelling like preaching, a little different than teaching, but storytelling is one of those things that reaches out and grabs somebody, transports them. You know, I mean, that's why the parables are just. I mean, you're taken out of your pain for a minute and you're able to just kind of stick yourself in another scenario, you know?
Correct.
And when you hear a stand-up comedian start to tell some really good stories. I mean, that's and Nate Bargatze, like that was the first I'd ever heard of him. It just popped up on YouTube one day, and I'm like, who's this cat? And then all of a sudden he was on Andrew Schultz, he was on Joe Rogan. And I thought, this guy must have, like, he's been around a while.
You know? He has, yeah. He's
been around. Avid of a collector of stand-up comics that I am, this guy somehow slipped through the cracks. Yeah, he's great.
He's clean, man. You can listen to him, like, you know, not, kids in the car.
Not a single swear word. My wife and I, we had date night, and instead of going out, we decided, hey, let's watch these 2 1-hour specials back to back, you know? So we posted up on a couch and we laughed about how, you know, 90% of the marriage stuff he's talking about, her and I are just like, see, that's exactly what I've been saying to you, you know, exactly what I've been saying to you. So
yeah, he's hilarious.
Yeah, man, he's good. Those are some pretty inspiring individuals. Like when you hear them tying stuff in, you know, when they make the dog come back around, you know, eat its own tail, and they return back. Man, it's just some brilliance in some of that stuff. Are there guys for you that really inspire you on maybe the delivery aspect of preaching and storytelling?
Yeah, it's interesting. I was at an event maybe a month ago, and Scott Van Pelt was there, you know, the ESPN guy.
Oh yeah.
Big, tall, bald dude. It's like 7 feet tall. He also just did the Masters and you know, whatever. And so I've gotten to know him over the years through a few relationships, and and he listened to the podcast, and he was saying nice things. I was like, bro, I listen to you like I'm at work. And he's like, what are you talking about? I was like, listen, man, you're the best. Okay, you have a 1-hour show, and let's be honest, you're talking about nothing. You're talking about games that boys play. Okay. For sure. And yet I've never gotten bored. I never lost interest. Even if you're commentating a sport I don't know anything about, you tell me just enough that I can know about it. And if you're talking about a sport I know way too much about, you don't keep it all on the top shelf. Like, mm-hmm. I mean, it's crazy. I'm so engaged. And if you can do that, and I better be able to. I have the Bible, truth, eternity, people's souls hanging in the balance.
Yeah.
I better be as good at my craft as you are at yours. Yeah. And you're talking about ball, you know? So, but I do, man. I like to watch people. I like to watch comedians that don't like tell jokes as much as they do weave a narrative from beginning to end.
Yeah.
You know, it just helps with things like delivery and things like that. Yeah. And I grew up in a storytelling family, bro. I mean, you can hear from my accent. I am from the South. I grew up in a little nowhere town called Dillon, South Carolina. And at Christmas Eve, we would do this pig picking at my Uncle Philip's house. And when I was growing up, there were like layers of generations. Mm-hmm. And in the center were the oldest generation telling the same stories. Yep. And then as they would die off, we would all kind of move closer and closer to the middle. It was the same stories every single year that we'd all heard. We knew the punchline. We knew the characters. And we were completely captivated, mm-hmm. depending on who was telling the story. Mm-hmm. And so I tell folks all the time, man, I'm not even close to the top tier storyteller, even in my own family. But that's how I grew up. And so it's how I teach the Bible, man. I mean, I'm a verse by verse guy, and I basically, it's like a city bus tour when I teach the Bible. We start off, we're just like, hey, let me tell you about this. Look over here, folks. Oh, that reminds me of a story.
Uh-huh.
And then I just try to illustrate it, you know, with something that can give handles to folks.
Yeah.
But I tell our folks all the time, man, I can expose them to the Word of God, but I cannot expose the Word of God to them. Only the Spirit of God can do that.
Yeah.
And so I tell them my preaching is moderately delivered and exceptionally received.
Yeah.
Like what's happening in the hearts and lives of our folks is exponentially more than any kind of, you know, skill or talent or whatever that I bring to the table.
Yeah. I didn't make the list on paper that I wanted to make as I listened to some of your sermons, but I'll tell you one of the things that you do really, really well. You're a really good turn of phrase guy. And that's, you know, it's not exceptionally delivered, but it's exceptionally received. It's like, well done. Like that was so concise. listen, I come from a storytelling family, and that's the piece I miss in everything. It's like, how long is this going to take me to tell this story? It's going to take me about 90% more words than it would Joby Martin to do it. I promise you that.
Well, here's what I would tell you too, man. I think, I mean, this is just a preaching hack right here. Just because you tell a story once, you're not done with that story, man. Until the majority of your congregation can finish the story.
Yeah.
Just keep bringing it up, keep bringing it up. And then there's a couple of ways to go about it. You know, like the commercials on the Super Bowl, they're like 3 minutes long or whatever. But then for the rest of the year, they have like a shortened version. Mm-hmm. You should do that with your stories. Mm-hmm. There's like the long version. It's got all the details and all the intricacies and all of the gospel outlets for sure.
Yeah.
And then there's like the shortened version. And you can just be like, you guys heard about the time. Mm-hmm. You remember when I told you. Then another thing I'll do is I tell this dumb story about how we got these dogs and they terrorized the inside of our house. So we had to get a crate, but they hated going in the crate, but they love cheese. Throw the cheese in and they would dive in there because they're so dumb. Uh-huh. And then I walk out and the enemy's like, you want some cheese? I'm like, okay. Mm-hmm. So that story is so familiar now that I could just say it to our congregation. I had these dogs, they hated the grate, but what do they love? And they go, cheese. Yeah, and it does a couple things too, man. Mm-hmm. It includes all the people that know.
Yep.
And I am aware you can't do that all the time because you don't want to have like this insider mentality. Mm-hmm. However, I do think it creates a thing in some people that's like, I want to know.
Love it.
Yeah. And the 100%. Next time he does it, I'll know we're supposed to say cheese right there.
Yeah, 100%.
I mean, think about what Starbucks did. They created a nonsensical glossary of terms.
Yep.
That every idiot in America bought into. Mm-hmm. And just made up words, man. You know, and they bought into it. And so it doesn't mean you can't get a Starbucks if you don't know what the words are.
Yeah.
So anyway, I retell stories a bunch and I don't mind if it illustrates the gospel, then I just go to it.
Yeah. That exclusivity is a big deal. That's a big deal to me. It's a big deal to where we are with our church. For instance, we do not tell our church that we have men's Bible studies. We don't tell them. We don't tell them that there are men's groups within our church. We do not tell from the pulpit, there are some men's groups for you to sign up, because you know good and well what's going to happen the minute I announce that. The people who are going to show up to this men's group are people who probably don't need a men's group. For where we live, what we really want to see is we've got two things. When a man shows up and he says, man, I'm really, really just suffering in life and in Christianity with my faith, the whole bit. And I don't think I can do it by myself anymore. Like, okay, then I know a place for you and you're invited to it. And this is exactly where, here's how bad it gets sometimes. I can announce that we don't announce that we have men's groups for men to come to, because here's the standard. Here's the two pieces of information you need to show up with to get admitted into one of these. And there'll still be men who won't come. You know, there'll still be men who hold themselves back and say, all I have to say is I'm not doing well, and I think I need some help. And I can step into a circle of brothers and find some camaraderie and some accountability, and I can find some help. And there's still men who won't do it, you know. But that exclusivity thing, there's a soccer team, Sporting Kansas City, north of us, and they went to go build this new stadium. And what they did is they used to play in the Chiefs stadium all the time. Well, Chiefs Stadium is massive, and Kansas City's soccer fan demographic was about, you know, a 90th of what the Kansas City Chiefs, right? So they would have this one section of fans that would sit and watch Sporting play. And they used to be the Kansas City Wizards, I think. But this is what they did. When they decided they were going to begin to really push this sport and push this team, instead of going out and saying, so what are the stadiums that everyone else is building? They went to the guys in the inner circle and they said to the guys there, and they said, hey, what do you want this place to look like? And they were like, are you serious? Like, they brought in the engineers, they brought in the money men, and they brought in this fan base, the just diehards.
Right.
And they brought them in and they said, listen, you've been going to the Chiefs stadium to watch these soccer matches. We're going to build a real stadium. What do you want it to look like? Here's what they did. They made the general admission tickets the best tickets in the entire place. So if you buy a general admission ticket, then you get to sit in the best places.
Wow.
They said, we want a balcony. And so over there by the, between the two general admission, the two main general admission places, they put a little balcony that sets out and just kind of overlooks part of the field. They got a, they said, we want something that looks like an Applebee's. We want like a bar and grill thing in there. And then somebody else was like, and a burrito station. And then somebody else
can't
like,
hide money.
That's right. What about a barbecue? Hey, and then somebody yells, we want a DJ. And they're like, oh, you want music playing? It's like, no, like we want a DJ like in there, like mixing it up while this is going on. It's like, okay. So this is what they built. They built this stadium. So several years ago, Forbes magazine came out and they said there's not a better sporting event that you can attend live than at Sporting Kansas City because of what's going on. It's that inner circle part where who do we want to really know? Who do we really want to hear from? These are the people, like they're gonna drive this thing, you know. That's cool. There's a certain amount of the storytelling that happens. I, like you, I come from, my dad was a great storyteller. I remember being little and my mom and dad had a bunch of folks over to the house and they're all sitting in these metal folding chairs all the way around. And I crawled underneath my dad's metal folding chair and I was just sitting underneath there. And you know, you got that one bar underneath and I'm just laying down sideways and I'm looking the room over. I just, it's one of my only like early memories. And I'm looking at the room and I'm looking at all these men and it's like, they're like pigeons, you know, and they're just eating. And my dad's just telling stories and he's just tossing up. And I thought like, this guy has got everybody on the edge of a laugh, on the edge of a tear, on the edge of a tragedy. Like, this is so cool. But then for me, ministry was one of those like, ah, bro, I'm not a preacher. I'm not gonna.
Yeah, me too.
And then when you see the storytelling and part of your own history and your calling come together, it's kind of like the Lord's looking at us like, listen, what'd you think I had set up for you? Like, I know that's you, right, man. Like, I know that's you, right, you know, it makes a world of difference. That's cool. You do. You are a good storyteller. You're a real good storyteller. And have you heard of Fred Craddock?
Yes.
Fred Craddock. I think he's one of the best storytelling preachers and he's got a real quiet voice, but he's really just articulate, you know, just weaves so well and walks people through stuff. One of the things he talks about is preaching by illusion and that idea that you're talking about. You don't have to tell everybody every detail about 10 plagues and Moses and his birth and all the thing. All you have to do is talk about Israel and deliverance in Egypt. And it's like, oh, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. You know, that's good. That's real good. You do that well. You do that real well. I was listening to one of your sermons from Easter, and you were walking through the story of Moses as well. And I thought, man, that was good. I think your comment was something like, I just want you to know, I just covered about 20 chapters of scripture right here in about 10 minutes. So yeah, that's good.
Yeah. Well, you know, most of us preach, especially expository guys, preach so granularly. There are times where it's a good idea to back up and try to help people like palm sections of the Bible, you know?
Yep.
Look at how often Jesus would retell the Exodus, you know? He just would, just to remind everybody, set it all up. Mm-hmm. This has all been a part of the same meta narrative from the very beginning about God's redemptive purpose for his people. Some of those kinds of things. There'll also be seasons where I just go back to the same thing over and over and over and over. In fact, like the title of the book I wrote, that's the sermon series we just came out of. And it's a phrase I use all the time. Mm-hmm. If the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Cause I want people to be rooted in the resurrection.
Yep.
Yeah. And so if there are phrases, it's not like I strategically plan these things out. It's more like as they come out of my mouth, I have a sense that some of them just land on the people a certain way. And I think, oh, I need to remember that, you know? Mm-hmm. And then it just kind of gets in here and just starts coming out of my mouth. And I'll end up just saying a similar kind of thing over and over and over. And it will, man. People will grab onto it like crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. That's there's something about people who come from the South. The efficiency of words is really, really. I pulled up to a car wash one time, and I don't know if you have where you live, but it's called Old Glory. And there's a guy out there with the brush.
Oh.
And I mean, Old Glory, and you come up and he starts kind of giving you the pre-scrub on your car.
Yeah.
And so you get to different tiers. And I thought to myself when I pulled up, I don't even know what I was thinking. I just pulled up and the guy says, what'll it be? And you can get like the Star Spangled Spray, or you can get the whatever it is, just the different tiers that go up. And but Old Glory is the big one. Old Glory yeah. is the that's the real one. And when I pulled up and rolled down the window, I could hear my Southeast Kansas come out. And I wish this happened more often, but it doesn't. I could hear my Southeast, and I rolled down the window. And he said, what'll it be? And I said, give me the big dog, I'm ugly. And I thought, give me the big dog, I'm ugly. And he says, Old Glory, huh? And I was like, you're an idiot. Like, what did you just say? What's bad is you said something that was just nonsensical. This guy was a scrub. I'm like, yeah, I know exactly what he gave me. That's the right. Big dog, I'm ugly. It's yeah, but there's certain efficiency with words that people from the South, I think maybe it's more of a rural thing. Let's get to the point. Do you feel like you're preaching over the course of the years has changed as you've gone on?
Man, I hope so. One of my pitfalls is I could be a sucker for response, and it's any response, like whether it's a moo or an amen or people are crying or people are laughing. Mm-hmm. And it's just a sign of insecurity, and it's a sign of not trusting the power of the word, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I hope I'm learning more to just stay in the word. Not that I got away from the word, but you know, I could go 10 minutes and I either haven't had like a zinger or a laugh, and I would just depart and start basically telling jokes just to like loosen everybody up. Now, I do think there is wisdom on taking people down an emotional journey, depending on what kind of preacher you are.
Sure.
Because, you know, if you just start heavy and go heavier the whole time, you'll wear people out. Mm-hmm. But there are times as I listen back where I just didn't trust the truth. And I just felt like I needed to interject too much of me. So hopefully there's less of that. Yeah. I do try to rewatch the sermons just to pay attention to those kind of things to try to get better.
Yeah. Is it ever painful?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it is. There's just sometimes I'm like, why are you being so silly, man? Yeah. You're so silly, you know? Yeah. But I will tell you, I mean, I'm not trying to impress all the famous Christian pastors. They're already believers. I'm trying to disciple our people. So if they don't like what I do, I don't, Jimmy cracks corn and I don't care.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah. That is one of the differences. I mean, I've talked to some guys at some pretty big places and talked about some, you know, the impact that the congregation or that the room has on the preacher, and talked about, you know, this idea of here's one that happened the other day. I was talking to a buddy of mine, and he said, hey, I really dug that Easter energy. And I was like, bro, well, he's like, well, listen, he said, a lot of times you'll take a stool and you'll sit, you know, and this time you stood. A lot of times you have your notes. This time you use no notes. It's like, well, sometimes it's just the mood of the sermon. Sometimes it's the right. heart of the sermon. It's the event that's going on. It's what it wasn't like. None of it was on. He's like, I'm just saying that there's a lot of baseball players, he said, who they will hit the ball hard and get out of the box fast every single time. It was cool to see you get out of the box that fast. And I was like, yeah, yeah, all right. So I had to kind of take that right on the chin as it
was funny.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was, after Easter, I was, out in the lobby, and somebody came up and they were like, man, that was good. Not quite as good as last week, but that was good. I was like, yeah, God bless your ministry, man.
Yeah. I hope things go well for you. And I'm sure that guy's marriage is doing great. You know, it sounds like.
If anybody gives me the backhanded compliment, I just overemphasize the compliment part of it as if I don't get.
You don't hear
it. Like, first time I preached, I was at this church previous to this one, and I was the youth pastor. And so it was the first sermon I preached, and the guy comes up to me and he's like, that was pretty good for a youth pastor, just like that. And I just was like, all right, so I'm gonna mess with him. And I was like, it was pretty good, wasn't it? Like, I mean, I'm gonna be honest, I've preached for a long time. I think that was one of my best. I could tell you were into it. I could see your face from the third row. And I just hammered on how good it was. Because I just wanted that dude to get home and go, I don't think he heard what I said. <That's good. laughs> And let him be the one that has to deal with it for the rest of the day.
Yeah. I can't. I'm going to have to to tell this dude again. Like, I don't think he, right. That's good. Well, I appreciate you sharing that. And there's, that's good transparency on your end when you talk about, I can be a sucker for a response, you know, cause that's, that's a real deal. It's kind of like when we started talking about just, you don't want to be the guy that just responds to the room, you know, and you don't want to be, don't you want everything to be there and it just be, it be real and be led by the Spirit. And you, there's that groove, you know, that groove when you're preaching and you know, like what you're saying is impacting people. And then, like you said, there's a certain amount of insecurity that comes in. It's like, man, I don't think I'm making it. And you can go too far, you know, you can reach too far.
Right.
What are some other, pitfalls that, that young preachers, I mean, even old preachers who, they can get in a groove where they can think that they're, they can think that they've really got a handle on something, but some that in your experience and pitfalls that, that, that people should be aware of.
You don't have to tell them everything, you know, you just got to tell them what you think God wants them to know this week. Mm-hmm. I mean, especially if you're going to be a, I mean, I'm going to teach it at this church 43 times a year, you know, and I have been preaching here for 10 years and if God will let me, I'll do it for another 20 or so. So if you pay attention, when Jesus taught, he taught differently to his disciples who he was with all the time. Hmm. He would just straight explain stuff. Be like, all right, the seed's the word of God and it lands on the rocks. Here's what the rocks are. And then sometimes if he was going to talk to somebody only one time, he would say some outlandish stuff, I think because they were going to leave and he wanted it to reteach them over and over and over. He's like, you struggle with lust, gouge out your eye, peace. And people are like, what? Okay. So I think you should pay attention to that based on who you think is going to be there. For one, if you're like doing some kind of conference or something, that's different than a 10-week series at your church. Mm-hmm. Also, Easter Sunday, Christmas Eve, the beginning of school, the beginning of the new year, you got a whole bunch of people that have not been there for a while. And I think you should take that into consideration. But again, this is where seminary and theologians can fall into a ditch and think that we're impressing people with our incredible wealth of biblical knowledge, but we're giving people a bunch of stuff that may or not may not be helpful whatsoever.
Yeah.
I think you need to be more focused on the sheep than you as the shepherd.
Yeah.
That means you don't have to share everything that you know about a passage.
Yeah. Yeah.
But what are you trying to accomplish?
Yeah, that's valuable. That's valuable. And I can, and I can, I know the times when I get a little overextended and you feel like, you know, there's certain mornings, I mean, we're kind of connoisseurs of what's going on in the room. Like we've learned how to do that. And you can feel when things are kind of up and a buzz. And then you can kind of feel when things are a little bit, good morning.
Right.
You know? It's like, it's good to see this. You know,
right.
Like, okay. You better dig in. We'll be plowing hard into some hard soil today. We got to get after it. You know, I've enjoyed listening through, the sermons and reading through the book at how well my wife says the same kind of thing. She's like, I love parallel passages. It was just such a nerd thing to say. It's such a, but she's like the depth, the richness of it.
Yeah. I would say it this way. This is what I say to our folks all the time. Always use the Bible, the Bible as commentary unto itself before you go see what everybody else thinks it says.
Yeah.
See what the Bible says about the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. 100%.
And I think it's really helpful to the folks too.
Yeah. I've heard you say that. That's something that you do well. It's something you do well by pulling some stuff in. And because there's a lot of times you don't hear that. You don't get that. And I kind of try to survey as much of that as I can and listening to other guys. But well, you do that well.
Yeah. Yeah. Be careful of the guy that like has an idea and then goes and looks for Bible verses to support that idea, or eisegesis is what that's called.
Right.
As opposed to the guy that's starting with the word and just trying to explain what the word says.
Yeah.
And again, I still think, I think it's better, man. It's just better if you can go to another place in the scriptures to illustrate that and not always first go to what you think or your own life.
Yeah.
You know,
there's a, And it's a tough battle. I mean, it's a tough battle because there's a lot of people. I mean, you got to really remove you out of that sermon. Sometimes you got to pull yourself. I mean, this idea of dying to yourself, it goes for the preacher too. Like, you got to get yourself out of the way. My daughter's got a little Catholic friend of hers who comes over to the house, and they have the coolest conversations. I mean, you're talking two completely different places. And this gal is on fire for the Lord, and hearing these two girls, you know, have these conversations. And one of them was saying the other day how the little Catholic girl, she said, you know, the reason the priest wears the vestments and the reason he puts on the robe is because his whole goal is to disappear so that the word of God is there. He's not trying to impress. He's not trying to. And I just thought that was super valuable. And especially as a, you know, 18, 19 year old girl, that she understood this is what this is for. You know,
that is how it started. And in fact, everybody in the congregation got a robe too. So everybody was the same. Mm. It may have drifted just a tad.
You think maybe a little bit? Maybe a little bit. Hey,
kind of got bedazzled at this point.
Yeah, but that's a good word. Good word. One of the things I've been asking guys that I get to talk to is I want to ask you to share the gospel with me. I don't think we can hear that enough.
Sure.
And so I would love for you to share the gospel with me. I'm a man who is what we would refer to as a friend of the faith. And I'm thinking about it. I like the idea of Jesus. Seems like a good dude. Maybe a little maniacal at times, but I do want God, you know, in my life. I just don't fully understand it. Can you share it with me? Can you share the gospel?
No problem. How long do I have, by the way?
Listen, here's another thing I was going to ask you about. I went through your sermons. Your average time on a sermon is about 52 minutes, for the record, just in case you wanted to know. You're averaging about 52 minutes as I scroll through your podcast on how long you preach. So, yeah. Brother, you take as much time as you want. That's not foreign to me whatsoever. So you do whatever you need to do.
So just as a note, I would always start not with our sin, but God's intent. So, man, hey, in the beginning, there's one God in three persons, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's hard to understand, but it's true. And God was in a perfectly sufficient love relationship with himself. And then for some reason, out of an overflow of God's love for God's self, it spills out into creation. And he decides to make image bearers. And he takes the dust of the ground and he forms together the very first man. But the Bible says he's not yet a living creature. And then he goes nostril to nostril and breathes the breath of life. That word in Hebrew is ruach. And it can be translated breath or spirit. And he breathes the breath of life into him. And the very first man opens his eyes. And the first man experiences a face-to-face relationship with his Father in heaven, who happens to be his creator. That's what every single one of us were created for. It's why you're asking this question. It's why you got this little gnaw in here. It's why the temporary things of the world just won't do it for you. It's why you know there's something more. It's because you're an image bearer of God created for that relationship. It goes super good in the Bible for like a half a page. And then Adam and Eve sin. And in fact, there was only one don't in the whole Bible up to this point. Like, God's not into rules. He's into relationship. There was a bunch of positive commandments like subdue and cultivate. My favorite, be fruitful and multiply. That's Hebrew for bow, chicka, wow, wow. Praise God. Okay. Mm-hmm. And he said, but I love you enough. Just don't do that one thing, man. Just that one thing will kill you. Stay away from that. And so Adam and Eve said, forget you, God. And they rejected him. And sin is just basically saying, I think my way is better than your way. And when sin entered the world, everything was fractured. Everything from the macro level, which is why we got Ukraine and Russia. It's why we have tornadoes and hurricanes, all the way down to the micro level, like cells won't do what they're supposed to do sometime. And everything is fractured, not because of anybody's individual sin, but because sin fractured this thing that God made. And then from the beginning, God says, but I got a plan. And he tells Eve, I'm going to put enmity between your offspring and this snake, this evil one, this Satan. And there will come a day where somebody's going to come from your line. This enemy's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to get his head crushed. And then all of the rest of the Old Testament is about this serpent crusher that's coming up on the scene. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, and his first cousin says about him before he baptizes him this, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the entire world." You see, up to that point, there was a sacrificial system to make people aware that all sin must be paid for. You see, because God is just, all sin must be paid for. And you and I, contrary to what your kindergarten teacher told you, you're not a snowflake, you're not a Skittle, you're not puppy's breath. You're not a mistaker that needs to do better. You and I are sinners. I mean, forget the law of God, the perfect law of God. We can't even keep our own commandments. I mean, how many promises have you broken to you? What if the only thing you were held accountable to were the times where you said, "I promise," or "I'll never do that again," or "I should"? You see, we would fail our very own standard. And yet the Bible says God is holy and just, and his standard is just that. It's holiness. And so because God is just, all sin must be paid for. And the way you determine payment is not only what you do, but who you do it against. We know this in our own American legal system. Like, if you get mad and kick the couch, that's not good. If you kick your dog, that's worse. If you kick your wife, you're going to jail. You kick the president, put you in federal prison. You kick the Pope, you go to purgatory or something. I don't know. Okay. You kick a cat, it's not even a sin. See, so it does. So what you do determines the penalty. Well, when we sin against an almighty everlasting God, it requires an eternal punishment. And I know you may ask, well, why didn't God just forgive? For God to overlook sin, that would make him an unjust judge. And God is just. But because God is just, and because of his grace, not only does he require the payment, but he comes to make the payment. And 2,000 years ago, God put on flesh and showed up on this planet. And Jesus Christ claimed things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He preached this for 3 years. And the thing that got him in trouble is not him healing people and not his teaching. It was that he claimed to be God. And he went to the cross to make the payment for our sins. And the Bible says this. The Bible says, "This is love. Not that we love him, but he loved us and sent his son as the propitiation for our sin." That word propitiation means a payment that satisfies. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it satisfied the justice of God, the law of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God. And here's the crazy part. Jesus says, "For whoever would believe in him, that what he did on the cross would count for us." The Bible says, "For God made him who was without sin to be sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of God." In other words, it's like Jesus taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, man, you want to make a trade? I've checked your bank account and you are $1 trillion in debt. And if you will believe when I died on the cross, somehow that counted for you, then we'll make an exchange. I'll take all of your debt and you get all of my righteousness." And so the Bible says that whoever believes in the Son would have eternal life. And what does it mean to believe? It means to trust. It means to put your faith in. Like when I was a kid learning to swim, I didn't know how to swim yet. My dad puts me on the diving board, gets in the deep end and says, "Come on, buddy, jump." At that point, when I'm standing on the diving board, I believe that's my father. I recognize it. Same Magnum P.I. hairdo, got his little OP shorts on, had a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. I rode here with him. I know that's him. But at that point, I have not put my trust or faith in him. What it means to put your faith in Jesus is that day I looked at my dad, and if I believe he is who he says he is and he'll keep his promise, that I could step off of that diving board and he will hold me up. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus, that when he pushed up on his nail-pierced feet on the cross and he says, "It is finished," that somehow that counted for me. And then 3 days later, to prove he was right, he puts death to death and he comes back to life and walks out of that grave and is alive. So being a Christian is not easy, but it's simple. It's as simple as ABC. As A, admit it, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Believe, somehow when Christ died on the cross, that counted for me. And if you believe that, then C, confess him as Lord, which just means, "God, you're the boss of me. I'm not the boss of me anymore. I surrender my life to the Lordship of Christ." That's the gospel. as in accordance with the scriptures.
Perfect. Bang up job. That's good. This is becoming one of my favorite parts of these conversations, because you get the heart of these preachers on the thing that's holding them to the road. And it's valuable, man. I appreciate that. And so the tomb was empty, right?
That's right, man. Amen.
And if the tomb's empty,
anything's possible.
Tell me about your book.
So we start out on Mount Moriah. We trace 7 mountains in the scriptures that all point to the fact that on another mountain called Mount Calvary holds a tomb, but the tomb can't hold a body. Mm. And honestly, few people even know that Mount Moriah and Mount Calvary, same mountain, which that'll blow your mind right there. Mm. And really the title of the book came from 10 years of pastoring this church, and people would come at me with, they would say, "Pastor, I am in an impossible situation." And then one day I just said, "If the tomb is empty, anything's possible." And they'd be like, "Yeah, but my marriage is dead." I'm like, "Listen, if God can breathe new life into his dead son, he can breathe new life into your dead marriage, okay? Mm. If he is in control of everything, surely he can handle your cancer. He can handle whatever the thing is. The reason that we can trust him is because he said he was going to come out of the grave, and he did." Mm. And so it's 7 chapters of walking through 7 different mountains in the scripture where God demonstrates his glory up on top of the mountain, and most often his love and mercy down in the valleys.
Mm-hmm. I love that you pointed out the phrase when Abraham is taking Isaac up the mountain and he looks at his boys, right? Go on, tell me the rest.
Yeah, man. Well, it's crazy because it says, "We will go and worship and we will return." Because a lot of people are like, "Hold on, how is he willing to kill his son Isaac?" I'm like, because he trusts the promises of God. The promise of God is this boy of yours, this son of your love is how it's called in Hebrew. The son of your love, I will bless the nations through him. And he's looking around and be like, he ain't done that yet. Mm-hmm. Isaac does not have a kid yet. So I trust that God always keeps his promises. So I don't know how he's going to pull it off, but here's what I know. I'm going to do what he told me to do. "But he told you to kill your son." "Yep. And we are going to be back." "What?" "I don't know either, but watch." That's mm-hmm. faith, man. That's faith credited as righteousness right there.
Yeah.
Like part of the way I say it to our folks all the time is this: when I'm giving a salvation invitation, if you believe when Christ died on the cross, somehow that counted for you, then surrender your life to him. You do that, bro, you're saved. Mm-hmm. Even if you don't know the phrase substitutionary atonement, mm-hmm. even if you don't know the phrase justification or propitiation or expiation, the thief on the cross, bro, he did not get a theology exam. Now, listen, man, we teach theology here. Yeah. We don't dodge it whatsoever.
Right.
But it's just that's what faith is. Like, I'm going to not hold me up anymore. I'm going to trust you. Yeah. I had this old Tommy pastor tell me when I planted this church, he said, "Don't do what God told you to do." I was like, I think that's exactly what we're supposed to do. He goes, no, you do what God is telling you to do.
That's right.
If Abraham did what God told him to do, he would have killed Isaac. But he is telling him, don't harm him. Mm-hmm. If you did what God told you to do, you would have only been a youth pastor forever. Mm-hmm. But he is telling you to plant this church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is that part of the reason we take a little time to pray for stuff once God tells us to do something? You know, "Hey, I need you to do this. I need you to pray about this." Is that part of it? Is that part of what we do?
Yeah, I'm pro prayer, unless you're using it as an excuse to not do what God told you to do.
I'll just spend a little time in prayer. I'm gonna do a 30-day prayer and fast about this, and then we'll decide if doing what God wants me to do.
That'd be a good sermon series. Things you don't have to pray about.
Things you don't have to pray about. Yeah, for sure.
That's right.
For sure. What was the book writing process like? Was it different than you would have expected?
It was way different. It's partly why I waited so long, but it was incredible. So I wrote it with a dear friend of mine named Charles Martin, who was also, he's a deacon at our church. One of my best buddies. We bow hunt together all over the place. And he's also a New York Times bestselling author. Mm-hmm. And so we would just one day a week go, we've got some property. Our church has a retreat center about an hour north of here. We'd go up there and hunt and then sit in one of the cabins. And I would basically just download to him all the content. It was like a one man. I would just preach to him. And then he would ask about 100 questions because he's been here so long, you know. And he had like a list of the story. He'd be like, tell me the one about the dogs and the cheese. Go, give me the full thing. And so he would take all that content and then help me take it from stage to page. And then we would edit it together. Mm-hmm. But it was like a two-man disciple group, man. We prayed and cried and confessed. And
yeah,
even if nobody ever read the book, I would do that whole process again.
Yeah, 100%, 100%. It's a, I haven't, in fact, I told my wife today is day one of me recording the audio for the one that I finished.
Oh yeah.
Today's day one of recording the audio. And so, so I'm looking at this thing and I'm like, you've raised it, right? You've reared mm-hmm. it, you know, it's this thing that you've. And so now what do you do with it? Now what's it go do? I've said it. I don't care if anybody listens to it. I don't care if anybody reads it. It doesn't make any single bit of difference to me at all. At all, at all.
Yeah, but God bless it, man.
Oh, the process was so refining. I mean, so refining.
Our church blew up so fast early. All the publishing people were like, write a book. Mm. And I was like, you only get your first one once. Why don't we just wait a minute?
That's good.
If I ever have an original idea, I'll jot it down, you know, and then I knew it was time. And honestly, it comes down. I think the best advice in the whole Bible is John chapter 2. They run out of wine. Mary comes to Jesus. Hey, son, they've run out of wine.
Yeah.
He says a verse you should never quote to your wife. Woman, What does this have to do with me?
Yeah.
But then here's the best advice. She tells the servants, come here, servants. And this is it. Do whatever he tells you to do.
Mm-hmm.
So when I felt like he told me to go through the process, that's when I did it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But man, let me tell you, I'm sitting in a meeting. We do an external third party audit every year on the finances of the church, just to be, you know, above reproach, yada, yada, yada.
Yeah.
Not exactly like the funnest meeting ever. You know, it's these accountants talking about stuff. I don't even know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
So they're going through our audit and an email pops up and I click on it. And this person who's a youth minister somewhere, I don't even know where. I can't remember. I think her name's Kay or something. She bought the book and the study journal, and they've been walking through it in their church with the youth group. 38 people have gotten saved in the last 2 weeks. You know what I mean? So awesome. Come on, man.
Yeah, that's awesome.
So that's why you do it. You do it. If he tells you to do it, you do it. And then you just trust him with all the results.
Yeah. Yeah. Were there any moments in there to where you said, Lord, what is this thing going to do? What is this thing going to do? What are you going to do with this thing? Were you curious at all?
Yeah. I mean, you know, my mind can go all the places. My mind can go, I'm going to get attacked because of some story I told or because my view of a passage of scripture or something, or, you know, all the way to my mind can go the other way and be like, all right, well, what am I going to do if this is the greatest selling book of all time? How am I going to handle that? You know? And, but I think I spend more energy just the individual people. So at the end of chapter one, man, I just gave a salvation invitation to put my email in there and said, if you could save, email me. Mm-hmm. Dude, my best friend from fifth grade has a little brother, younger brother. He's like in his 30s now. And I got an email from him. Mm-hmm. And he said, I've train wrecked my whole life, did a couple tours in Afghanistan, jacked me up pretty good, been in and out of jail, addicted to a bunch of stuff, train wrecked every relationship. And out of nowhere, I thought maybe I'll try church. And he's got to walk because he can't drive, doesn't have a light. So he's walking to church. This is like 6 weeks ago. And he walks by a Barnes & Noble and there's my book is in the front window and he sees my name and he's like, there can only be so many Joby Martins. Mm-hmm. Grabs a book, reads chapter one, gives his life to Christ, emails me. He's coming down to Jacksonville. He lives in South Carolina. He's coming down to Jacksonville in a few weeks. We're going to baptize him.
That's awesome.
Bro, if that's the only thing God used it for.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Yeah. That's perfect. That's perfect. I just want to tell you the idea of the seven mountains. It's a great concept. I mean, it's a great concept. I mean, good. It's a good breakdown of a book. It's a good breakdown of, of the teachings. I mean, all the way through. I mean, that's a good concept. As I started through, I was like, that's freaking good. That's freaking good. Like right out of the, like, that's good. That's good. I appreciated that a bunch. So
yeah, it hit me. I was in Israel doing like leading a trip a bunch of years ago, you know? And I was like, the bus always pulls up the mountains. Like, what's up with the mountains?
Wow.
You know? And then I began to think, like, when God created this, he knew, he rose up that little section of dirt, right? On the other side of the Kidron Valley and the Jordan and the Red. And he's like, I'm going to do something real special right there on that mountain right there. And so,
hey, there's a there's a resource I need to make you familiar of, called Biblical Backgrounds. I don't know. I don't think I've got any of their stuff in here. It's in my office at home. Biblical Backgrounds. It's a group of guys who are like Hebrew, just brains. And okay. they went and remapped all the Holy Land. And they created this map series, and it's super in depth. I mean, super in depth. It comes with a maps guide, like that's all scriptural. And here's what else is cool is it's not chronological. Like as the events took place, they are geographical. And so here in this place, this is everything that happened ever on this place. Anything that happened over here, and it talks about the highways and talks about the different roads. And it's an incredible biblical backgrounds. I might text you a link or email it over to your people. And
please do, because I'm leading another trip in February. So I'd love to have that as a resource.
Yeah. One of the guys was helping me edit some of my stuff. This guy named Stephen Lancaster. And this guy lived there, taught there, been there. He's doesn't eat red meat. I mean, doesn't eat meat with blood. Like he's all in, I mean, super good guy. He'd be a great, great guy to visit with. But, hey, last thing before I go here, what can you toss out to encourage those guys that are still out there? And when we're done, I want to tell you something as well. But what an encouragement can you offer, other preachers, that find themselves stale, stuck, stagnant, overwhelmed?
We're starting a brand new series on the Psalms tonight, and it'll go for like 24 weeks or something. And Psalm 1, man, have you ever noticed the whole book of Psalms starts out with a blessing? Mm. Like God wants you to be blessed. Mm. And then he says, blessed is a man who does not walk in the way of the wicked or sit in the seat of the sinner or... or walk with the counsel of the wicked. I mean, this is pay attention to your inputs is what I would say. Mm-hmm. And as I was thinking about that, you know, this is like a good peer pressure verse for high school kids. I don't know. Maybe a bunch of adults have a problem with who they're hanging out with. Right. But what I begin to think is, what if the counsel of the wicked and the way of the sinner and the seat of the scoffer was like Netflix, cable news, and Instagram, you know? Mm-hmm. So pay attention to who is influencing you. Because the blessed man is not influenced by the things of this world, but the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates upon it day and night. And then the promise for the man that does that is that everything you do will prosper. So there is no way you can ever unplug from the power of the word of God and your preaching prosper. I don't care how funny you are. I don't care how good a storyteller you are. Mm-hmm. I don't care how great your doctrine is and your theology is. And I don't care how good you can mimic all the greatest preachers out there. Mm-hmm. Be like a tree planted by streams of running water, mm-hmm. that being the word of God. Yeah. And then you can trust God to prosper your preaching in that.
That's good. That's good. Thank you. Thank you so much for your time. Thank you so much for your transparency. Thank you for talking us through the book. Congratulations on the book.
Thank you.
It's a great read. I'll make a post and put some stuff up. Let people know that it's out there. I appreciate you. Last thing I want to tell you, and I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but our army of 4-star generals and 5-star generals and our men in the church are always, like, we're always seeing them get picked off. And mm-hmm. I would love to love to be able to take the stance that, man, maybe I'll make it. Like maybe I can hold the line. And you know, what you'll see is you'll see some really great ones. You know, you'll see some really great theologians, some really great apologists, some guys that have been banging away at ministry for years and years and years. And somehow it goes off the rails. And so I want you to know that if you ever get in a place to where you're thinking about maybe screwing your life up and you can't talk to anybody around you because it's just too hard to talk to any of these people around. Now, I trust you. I think you got a good group of guys around you, but I would never want anybody to ever feel like they are out on a limb by themselves. And they don't have someone they could talk to. I want you to know you can get a hold of me, and I have an amazingly unshockable face. Now I might hang up the phone and look at my wife and be like, son of a gun, I know why I didn't see that. But I want you to know, if you ever land in that place and you need somebody and you're thinking about just destroying, hitting the self-destruct button, I'm available. So
thank you, my friend.
Yeah. I appreciate you a bunch. Thanks for taking time to do this. And we'll look forward to more of this, more of these books. I heard there's another book coming too. Is that right?
Yeah. We'll come out this time next year.
All right. Perfect. Joby Martin, thank you for joining me on the Homeless Podcast, buddy. I appreciate it.
My pleasure.